In fact, his enemies saw him doing it so much that they said he overdid that, that he did it to excess. But I think for Jesus, eating and drinking with people was a sign of his friendship with tax collectors and sinners and others. It was a sign of not just of the excess of eating, but the excess of his grace towards them. I think for Jesus, food and meals and time with people is a mirror of that same grace that he brought at that same time. So, I think the meals of Jesus represent something bigger than just meals. They represent something about Jesus bringing a new world, a new kingdom, a new outlook. They weren't just symbols. They were also the application of what he was wanting to do. They're not just pictures or parables. They're the real thing in miniature. They represent, what were those things? Friendship, community, acceptance, forgiveness, trust, welcome, love. In today's passage that we had read to us, did you spot that the problem for the religious leaders, for the Pharisees, for the teachers of the law, their problem wasn't that there was a party, that there was a meal, that there was a banquet. They knew that when the Messiah comes, there was going to be a party. There was going to be a banquet. We just sang about that and how we're looking forward to that as well. The problem that they had was the guest list. Sinners, prostitutes, lepers, the poor. And then especially in this passage that we had read, the tax collectors. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, if there's any here, or what we might think of them, because in Jesus' time, tax collectors particularly were social outcasts. They were the collaborators with the Romans. The Romans had come and taken over Israel and taken over the whole of that land, and anybody who was a tax collector was employed by the Romans to collect taxes from the Jews. So Jewish people were employed by the Romans to collect taxes from the Jews. They were traitors. The Jews at the time were expecting the Messiah to come and to violently to overthrow their oppressors, to overthrow the Romans, to set up this new kingdom, this new way of life, this new way of living, the way things were meant to be. And the Romans were the enemy who the Messiah would come and would get rid of. And here's Jesus sitting and eating with the people who sided with the Romans against the Jews, with the people who sided with the Romans against God. Now here's the Messiah sitting and eating with God's enemies. Just after the passage that we had read, there's another section, another story, where those same religious leaders are not very happy because Jesus sits down to eat a meal and he doesn't wash first. That's not like me with my little boy Harry saying, wash your hands before your meal, like we have to do every single time, and he always says, oh no, I don't. It's not that. For them it was a ceremonial washing. It was a washing to get rid of the uncleanness. Jews would become unclean just by walking down the street and having a Gentile shadow pass over them. All kinds of other ways too. They'd have all these different ways of becoming unclean. And for them, this ceremonial washing was their way of getting rid of that sin and getting rid of that uncleanness so that when they sat to eat a meal with God and with each other, they were in right relationship. They recognized that fellowship was such a big thing. Jesus, I think, deliberately identifies himself with the poor and with the outcast by not washing. Because he says that it's cleanness of heart, it's cleanness inside, not cleanness outside, that God is interested in. To the Pharisees, this ritual washing, this ritual cleanness, formed the boundary between themselves and the unclean Gentiles and the unclean poor. The poor at the time, I suppose in a sense, were the great unwashed. The religious leaders had created this moral system where only the wealthy could ever possibly hope to maintain cleanness. Only the wealthy had a chance to have the right washing equipment. Only the wealthy had the time before a meal to be able to do the full ceremonial washing that they had to do. You can't get clean when you're poor. You can't get clean when you live in a slum. You can't get clean if you haven't got the right social position and the right financial position to do that. What the Pharisees had created was a kind of middle-class spirituality. And the thing I've discovered, I think, I've been working full-time in churches now for 23 years, which is scary. The thing that I've discovered is that actually, very often churches can do that as well. We have our expectation of what people should wear. We have our expectation of the way people should behave. We have our expectation of the kind of literacy levels that people should have. We have our expectations of the kind of intellectual ability and understanding that people should have. We have our expectations of punctuality and of all those kinds of things. We have our expectation of people's ability to pay for weekends away and church trips and church events. We put things on at a time that perhaps exclude some people. We have our own way of doing it. I think sometimes the church seems to be unwelcoming rather than welcoming. I wrote a list. I don't really know anything about the people here or the things that you do here. This was a list that I wrote about how the church, sometimes condemns dysfunctional families, but doesn't actually lift a finger to help them. How they condemn excessive drinking, but they don't lift a finger to ease the pain of so many people as to why they're drinking like that. They condemn the poor for laziness, but they don't lift a finger to provide employment for them. They condemn the person who's different, the outsider, the divorced person, the gay person, the disabled person, the poor person. And I'm not defending any of those things, and I'm not saying that they're the best way to live. But I don't think it's right that you condemn from a distance, because that's legalism. I don't think it's right that you condemn and exclude people as sinful, because that's what the Pharisees did and not what Jesus did. I think we have to come alongside people. We have to proclaim and we have to demonstrate the transforming grace of God. Show him what life in God's kingdom is actually like. And so as I was preparing this, I sat down and thought, who do I share my meal table with? What grace, what part of God's kingdom do I show through the meals that I eat and the people that I eat with? I was thinking about some of the people that I've met in churches over the years. It's really interesting to watch when somebody new arrives in church, whether they get invited back to somebody's house for lunch or not. And it's very interesting to see the types of people that do get invited on that first day back to people's houses and the people who don't. The single mum with two children who are running around the church shouting and screaming because she can't control them and has obviously been through all kinds of horrible things in the past, who you discover is still a recovering alcoholic and an ex-drug addict. And who you can tell just by looking. She doesn't get invited back. The transgender person who comes and sits at the back of the church because they know if they sat at the front, everyone would look and point. They don't get invited back. The obviously smelly person, they usually don't get invited back. At Wellsprings, I spent some time helping people to think about the kinds of people in the community around who we were coming into contact with and who were going to start coming to church, to get everybody ready for those people. And there was one dear little old lady who at the end of one of the talks that I'd given came to the front to speak to me and said, "I really agree with all that you've said, but how do we mix with people like that?" Because it's uncomfortable. And it's out of our comfort zone and it's beyond what we'd expect to do. We say that we do it, I think, quite often. We stand at the door, I do it too, we stand at the door and we smile and we shake hands and we say welcome. But how welcome do we make people? How much out of our way do we go to make them feel that they're at home? Do we run 5 miles to the next village to buy them a bottle of Coke? Very soon after arriving at Wellsprings, I discovered that 5 people in the congregation, these were the people who were coming every week and had been coming for years and years, 5 of them were celiacs and couldn't eat gluten. Very quickly after we arrived, there were 3 recovering alcoholics in the church. And yet when we had communion on a Sunday, we'd serve normal bread and wine. And they were excluded from taking part in one of the most important things that we could do together as a church. So we soon change that. Jesus, I think, is handing out party invitations. He says, "You're invited to my party in the new creation. Come as you are." And for the Pharisees hearing that, they would have said, "Party? Yes, there's going to be a party, you're right. Invitations? Yes, there's an invitation sent out to everybody. It's possible to attend? Yes, it is, it's possible. Come as you are? Oh, hang on a minute. No, you can't come as you are. You've got to be changed first. You've got to get cleaned up first. You've got to know more and understand more first." And so people then don't come. They don't accept that invitation. Because they know, or they're told, or they understand from the reception that they receive, you're not good enough. When I left school, I worked for 2 years for the NatWest Bank, and I had to do 1 night a week at night school, learning about all the banking exams and everything. And when I'd finished at night school, it used to be about 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, I'd have to catch the bus home, so I'd be stood in the middle of Leeds. And there was always a man who would be sat near the bus stop outside McDonald's asking for money. And there was one particular time I suddenly got this, I really should do something. And I said to him, "I'm not going to give you any money because I've heard about what you might do with money if I give it to you. So I'll take you into McDonald's and we'll have something to eat." And he said, "I'm afraid you can't do that because they won't let me in." And there was that little bit inside me that said, "Hang on a minute." And so I walked up to the door of McDonald's with this man walking behind me. The manager saw us come in and rushed to the door. And he opened the door for me, and as I walked through, he was about to close it again behind me. And I said, "Leave the door. He's with me." I was 18. I don't know where it came from. And the manager said, "Oh, okay." And so we went in and we sat and we had a meal together. It didn't matter then how he was dressed. It didn't matter about his social position. It didn't matter about his cleanliness. It didn't matter about the things that he'd done in the past, even in McDonald's. All that mattered was that I'd said, "He's with me, he can come in." But I can understand, maybe you can understand the Pharisees. the ones at Matthew's party, at Levi's party. Because Jesus isn't doing it right. Unless there's something different that he's doing, unless there's something new that he's teaching them and showing them, something so gracious that it takes everybody by surprise. Just before, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is in one of the towns and he sees someone who's got leprosy. And what happens? The person with leprosy reaches out and Jesus reaches out and takes hold of his hand. And what happens? Does Jesus become unclean and leprous like the Pharisees said he should? Or does that unclean leprous person become clean and whole because they've touched Jesus? God's grace in action. God's cleanness, God's holiness coming in and meeting people in their situation. God's grace welcomes the outcast. It brings transformation. It's not uncleanness that's contagious like the Pharisees would have taught, but in Jesus' kingdom, holiness and grace are contagious. My favourite story of all time, you may have heard it before, it's a man called Tony Campolo who tells this story about one day when he lives in America, in Philadelphia, and he was invited to speak in Hawaii at a conference. I get charred. This is grace. He was invited to speak in Hawaii, and because Hawaii is such a long way, even from the east coast of America, he got sort of jet lag and everything, his body clock was out of sync. And so in the middle of the night, he used to wake up and feel hungry. And so he'd walk around the middle of Honolulu trying to find somewhere to eat. And the only place that he could find was this one little diner. He describes it as being a greasy spoon. It's this sort of row of bar stools with a counter. The man stood behind it, who's called Harry. He stood behind it. He's got his sort of white overall that's covered in all kinds of stains and mess. He's got a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. Tony says he goes in and sits down and asks for a coffee and a donut, and the man sort of looks. He's about to pick up the donut and realizes his hands might be dirty, so he wipes them on his and picks it up. But he sat there having his donut and his coffee. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning. When three women come in, and he doesn't think about it too much at first, but because of how it's only small and how the bar stools were arranged and stuff, he sat and he'd got one of them on one side of him and two of them on the other side of him, and they're talking across him. And one of them says, "It's my birthday tomorrow." And the other one says, "All right." And in the way that they're talking, he suddenly works out who they are and what they are. And these are a group of prostitutes who work in the town. And it's like their break in the middle of the night. They come and they have a drink. And one of them says, "It's my birthday tomorrow." And another one says, "Oh, yeah, well, that's great. What do you want me to do, throw a party for you?" He said, "No, I don't expect that. No one's ever thrown a party for me before. I've never even had a birthday cake before. I just thought I'd tell you, that was all." And after a while, they're chatting and then they leave. And Tony Campolo says he suddenly had this amazing idea. So he says to the man behind the counter, Harry, come here. That lady that was sat next to me said, "Oh yeah, she's called Agnes." Said, "Yeah, Agnes." She said, "It's her birthday tomorrow." I said, "Oh, is it? Oh, okay." Said, Agnes, she's really nice. I don't know. Obviously, things have happened to her in the past that she's ended up in this kind of job, but she's a really caring, loving person. And Tony Campolo says, "What about if we have a birthday party for her tomorrow?" And Harry says, "Yeah, I'd really, really like that. That'd be good." And he calls to his wife in the back and gets her to come out and says, this bloke's had an idea. We're going to have a birthday party for Agnes tomorrow night." And she says, "That's brilliant." And Tony Campolo's thinking now and he's about to say, "I'll bring the cake." When the man behind the counter says, I'll do the cake because food is my thing. And he says, oh, okay. And so then he arranges that the next night he'll arrive at 2:30. And he's got all these banners that he's handmade. And he puts them up all around this diner that says, Happy Birthday, Agnes. And the man, Harry, his wife from behind in the kitchen, she's got word out. So that at 2:30, every single prostitute in the whole of Honolulu is in this diner. There's Tony Campolo, there's the man behind the counter, and then it's wall-to-wall prostitutes. Everybody's squashed in this tiny little space. And they're all waiting. He's got everybody ready, primed. And at 3:00 on the dot, the door opens and Agnes walks in. And everybody shouts, Surprise! Happy birthday, Agnes! And she just stands open mouthed. And then she walks up to the counter and they make space for her and she sits down on one of the stools and Harry from behind the bar says, Wait there. And he comes back with a cake with candles in. And they all sing happy birthday. And he puts the cake down on the counter. And by this time, Agnes is in floods of tears. And she says, No one's ever thrown a party for me before. No one's ever made a cake for me before. No one's even given me a birthday present before. And Harry's starting to fill up as well. And he's saying, Blow the candles out. If you don't blow the candles out, I'll blow the candles out. And she can't do it. So Harry behind the counter, and he blows the candles out. And after a couple of minutes, Agnes says, Do you mind if I take this cake? Because I want to take it to the rest of my family. And I want them to share the cake with me. And they all look at Tony Campolo, because he's the one who's arranged everything. And he says, Yeah, that's fine. So she picks up this cake, and it's almost like she's carrying something holy. She walks out of the diner. And so about 10 minutes into this birthday party, the guest has gone with the cake. And this room full of prostitutes all turn to Tony Campolo and look at him and say, What do we do now? And he said, Let's pray. And they all went, So he prayed for Agnes. And he prayed that her life, because of this touch of God and this grace of God coming into it and discovering that she was loved and she was cared for and she was accepted, that God's grace would speak to her and that her life would be changed, that she'd be able to get out of the profession that she was in. She'd have her life turned around by what God could do in it, that she would be blessed by God. And he said, Amen. And everybody said, Amen. And they all left. And at that point, Harry, behind the counter, says, Oi, come here. And so he goes and stands. And Harry said, You didn't tell me you were a preacher. And he said, No, I'm not a preacher, because he's a professor of sociology, and he was there doing this sociology conference. He says, I'm a sociologist, I'm not a preacher. And Harry said, What church do you belong to? And at that instant, he had this amazing thought came into his mind. And he looked Harry in the eye and he said, I belong to the church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes in the middle of the night. And Harry behind the counter said, No, you don't. That church doesn't exist. I know, because if it did, I'd join it. What kind of welcome do we show? When Jesus ate meals with people, he showed grace. He lived grace. Grace was at the center of those meals. The people who were invited, the people who came, the people who were accepted, the people who were loved. While I was preparing this week, for some reason I wanted to look at the Agnes story again, probably just to make sure I've told it so many times, to make sure I got it right. And I found an interview with Tony Campolo that he gave quite recently. And they said to him, We've heard you tell this story about Agnes before, and it's quite a famous one that he tells. Do you know any more about what happened? And he said, Well, I got to know Harry behind the counter quite well, and he became a Christian and started going to church, and now this diner in the middle of Hawaii in the middle of Honolulu in Hawaii, is the place where everybody knows that if they've got a problem, they go to and he helps you. And so now it's crowded every night with people because they're all wanting to go and get help with things and get advice about things. And then he said something else happened recently. He was invited, Tony Campolo was invited to speak in a university for a week. And while he was there, it was going to be his birthday. And so he went to speak because that was what he was asked to do. And on the day of his birthday, he went into the lecture hall full of all these people. And as he walked in through the door, he knew something was going on because around the wall were all these posters that said, "Happy birthday, Tony." And when he got down to the front, there was a card on the desk that said, "I found out who you were. And I found out when it was your birthday. And so I've arranged for everybody to have a party. Love, Agnes." Because her life was changed. He doesn't think yet that she's made a commitment. But she now, guess what job she does? She works in the diner counselling other people. She's given up all that she had. And all that because somebody was prepared to throw a birthday party for her in the middle of the night. The welcome, the hospitality, the grace that was shown through that. The challenge for me and my church in the community where we live in the middle of a council estate is how much grace are we showing to people? How much welcome are we showing to people? How much acceptance? How much forgiveness? How much transformation of life are we going to see happen as God is allowed to work and move? And I could tell you story after story of where it's beginning to happen. And my prayer is that for you, it will be happening too. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you that when you were around walking on the earth, that everywhere that you went, you took your kingdom, you took your love, you took your grace, that people who came into contact with you, instead of their sin and instead of their disease being placed on you, that your holiness and your grace and your love and your cleanliness was placed on them. And Lord Jesus, I pray for the people here, I pray for me and for my church back in Taunton, that we would be people who live and breathe and radiate your grace and your love and your acceptance and your forgiveness and your welcome. And Lord, as we share meals with people, Lord, I pray that your grace would be so real and so true that those meals are just mini examples, mini ways of showing your grace to people, and that we will see lives changed because of it. Amen.
We're going to take a few moments to reflect and just ponder on what some of this means to us in our lives before we go on with the worship. My youngest daughter turned 11 2 days ago, and she had a party yesterday, and several friends came round, and at one point during the day, they said, "Can we go and see your bedroom?" And you realize your daughters are getting older when the response is not, "Yes, I've got loads of toys," but her face fell, and she said, "It's such a mess. My room's a real mess." And as a place of vulnerability, when people come to us and invade our homes, in a sense, invade our bedrooms. And Jesus says to this tax collector, "I'm coming to your house." And the tax collector has a response to make because he knows what kind of a life he leads and what people think of him. And his response is to throw it open and say, "Let's have a banquet." And he is the one who invites the Lord in. And it seems to me that we can have a range of responses, but in every one of our hearts, we must be guarding those places we try to keep secret from the people around us. Would you be willing for people to walk into your house at any moment of the day or night and see the way you live and the things you say and what you do? What would happen if Jesus came at the moment of your greatest vulnerability when the home is a mess, the life is a mess, the heart is a mess? So we'll pray about that. And then what opportunities do we miss to show grace to others, to welcome them in, to go to them and not to judge when we find what's going on in their houses as well. What opportunities for grace do we miss? I was reminded, and I was desperately trying to find the passage, but there's a passage in the law where it talks about the consecrated items in the tabernacle. And there's a point at which it says anything that touches those consecrated items remains consecrated for the rest of the day. It's a kind of a reversal of almost everything else you read in the law. And we are those consecrated items. That was such a powerful thought. There's nothing to fear by showing grace. Law tries to fix everything, but grace transforms everything. Father, I pray that nobody in this room would be so afraid of what might be found in their lives that they would not be willing to open their lives to you and to other people. And I pray, Lord, that as we move through our lives, when we encounter others who live differently from us, who live differently from the pattern that we believe you've shown us, you would make us agents of grace, acceptance, love, transformation. Let these things be true in us. Amen.